All right. Nobody is perfect. Can I get a right on? And nobody finds the very best of who they are alone. And yet, hiding runs very deep in all of us. We begin to sort of master this skill at a very young age as we conclude that the safest place to be is in hiding. Now, if you really do an honest, searching moral inventory like we talked about last week, you will have some thoughts like these. You know, I'm pretty messed up. And nobody's collection of sin and defects can even come close to mine. If anybody knew my truth, they would certainly put me on the bench or probably take me off the team altogether. And so we learn very early on to live our lives projecting images of ourselves that we are much more together than is really true. See, hiding runs deep in all of us. The Bible opens, and are the parents of all of us. They do exactly the opposite of what God commanded them not to do. And here is their response in Genesis 3. The woman was convinced. The tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took the fruit, ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her. He ate it as well. At that moment, their eyes were open. They suddenly felt shame. Shame. They realized that their innocence was lost. Nakedness was their reality. So they sewed together leaves, trying to cover themselves. The cool of the evening breezes were blowing. The man and wife heard the Lord God coming towards them, walking in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Fear leads all of us to hide what we're ashamed of. We come to believe that the safest and freest place for me to live my life is in hiding. Now, if you're just joining us this weekend, we're so honored that you are with us. But we've been doing a little summer series in the 12 steps, which again, let me underscore one more time, is rooted in the scriptures, especially in the teachings of Jesus. So let's just do a quick review, okay? And it'll bring us up to this week. Week number one, step number one, we must admit that we are powerless and that our lives have become unmanageable. We talked a lot about that. We are powerless over this fatal attraction to doing wrong. It's this mystery. That has led us to sin, which has separated us from God. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and our life has become unmanageable. We need to admit that. Now, step one is really, really dark. I mean, it feels like the lights are out. And you must admit this. In fact, if you're here, there's always among us a little circle of people who are just asking questions. If there's a God, who is it and what is he like? To come to know the God of the Bible, you must come to this first admission. You will not change what you will not admit, what you will not own. That led us to step two. We come to believe that there is a power greater than ourselves that is available to us now and can restore us to sanity. And there's a shout of hope. There's help. There's help for every single human being if you'll take it. And that led to step three, which is only the only reasonable response is then to turn our lives and our will over to the care of God. You are born again. A supernatural new birth occurs by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And then last week, step four, we resolved to make a fearless and a searching moral inventory of who?
Ourselves.
Ourselves. Nothing to do with you but me. Now, if you talk with people who work 12 steps, they will tell you that step four is the place where many hit a wall. Because it's difficult, it's painful to come face to face with my truth, with the things that are really in me. That's why we are repeatedly tempted to hide ourselves away. It seems like perfect wisdom to conclude that nobody needs to know me really. And yet every 12-stepper will tell you that that's the place where you will stay stuck. In AA's what they call the Big Book, they describe this tendency with such accuracy. And here's what it says. I quote, "But of the things which really bother and burn us, we say nothing. Certain distressing or humiliating memories, we tell ourselves these ought to not be shared with anyone. These will remain our secret. Not a soul must ever know. We hope that we will be able to take these things to the grave with us." Powerful words. But you just try to keep your secrets to the grave, and I promise you, the grave will show up and start living inside of you. See, what Alcoholics Anonymous discovered is that a person could do the first four steps with sincerity and conviction, but the first four were not enough to keep your head above water, to sustain sobriety. Why? And here's the reason why. Freedom is never found in isolation. Healing demands and requires others be in that picture. You live your life hiding and alone, and welcome to what it is to be stuck. So that brings us this week to step five. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. So this weekend, we're just going to sit for a few moments with those words and just ask, what are we being invited to do? Well, we are being invited to a life that has no denial and no concealment. The beautiful, life-giving, biblical word that is being expressed is the word confession. Confession is the way the people of God live their lives. The followers of Jesus live their lives as open books. We read these words early in our Bible, God's instruction to his community. From Leviticus 5:5, when anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they have sinned. They must confess the exact nature of their wrongs. Now, not some kind of generality. Oh, I slipped into another little messy oopsie. Everything in you will resist this step. Everything. God asked Adam a very simple question, which needed only a very simple response. And Adam has a lot of words, but he's going to say absolutely nothing. Well, we heard you coming. I was afraid. I thought the best plan of attack was to hide. And by the way, this is not all my fault. I took a nap at your direction, woke up, and you announced that I was married, so go easy on me. But what's the one thing that he leaves out of all this? In all of his many words, he will not name his own sin. That's all that God asked. What did you do? He was not looking for commentary. He was looking for confession. There is a constant voice from our earliest ages that says, don't confess. Step five is where you write and publish your tell-all book and you admit it all. To whom do we confess? Well, it is really clear. Three persons, three areas, which all require honesty and courage. First, we must admit to God. And remember, we've seen again that we can step this way because we admit these things to Father God. Only God the Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has the authority and the power to forgive the sins that we confess to Him. This great confession of David in Psalm 51, have mercy on me because of your love, your great compassion, blot out my sins, wash me clean from my guilt, purify me. I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say. And your judgment against me is right. I was born a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. And these beautiful words of freedom in 1 John, if we claim we have no sin, we fool ourselves. There's no truth that lives inside of us. But if we what? Confess. If we what? Confess. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. So we admit first to God, but we admit to ourselves, again, you will not change what you will not acknowledge. And thirdly, you must admit to another. You got to let somebody behind the curtain. Now, why in the world would I need to include somebody else? I mean, I've got things in and about my life, my past, even my present, sometimes even my thoughts. I would never want you to know. I mean, it's embarrassing. Maybe I'd lose respect. I had a class my senior year of college that it was a required course called pastoral theology, and you had to take it and pass it before graduating. And part of the class was we talked about marriage and actually did mock weddings. We did funerals and communion services and baptisms and all that kind of stuff. But a part of the class was on the life of a person in a clergy, occupational ministry. And so I'll never forget this, never. So the professor was talking. He said, now even if you're going to mow your lawn, are you going to wash your car? The proper attire is that you would have, they would be old now. They would be old black slacks that you have kept just for such duties. And you would keep an old white shirt, that long sleeve shirt. And I remember listening to this. I was just like, because a part of it was you wanted to ensure that you are never really seen, that you're never really known. And the capper was, at the end of the course, we were told, you are never, ever, under any circumstance, to have friends in the church that you are serving, ever. Because if you are known by anything, there are consequences. You're to be friendly, but you're to have no friends. Because the consequences of being known could be quite severe. I remember thinking, but aren't the consequences of being unknown even more severe? Churches can talk about sin in general, but not all that well in specific. Because if it gets specific, then it's really only about you and God. Confession, I was taught in the church of my youth, was really a private matter between you and God. And yet the scriptures so clearly teach that confession, the full circle of confession, is to yourself, to God, and then to someone else. Freedom is not found in isolation. Confession is the desperate need of every soul. Now, for many years, I have had the esteemed honor of having people sit and talk with me, just catch some time. And I have found how there is just this ache in people's hearts for someone to know them and to know the parts of them that can so easily be hidden away. And people would come and they would just pour out their sin, their failure, their flaws, their tears. And there would be this time of confession. And this is really true. I would, in many cases, not say a word. I would ask questions and listen. And yet people would come back and write notes and write letters. You are so amazing. And I would think, I never said a word. I didn't do anything. And if you know me well, there's no profound wisdom that hardly ever flows out of my life. What was happening? What was happening was Matthew 5:3. I put it in both the Message and the New International Version. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of, for theirs is the kingdom, that's a misprint. Anyway, the kingdom comes among them. Blessed are those who come to realize that they are bankrupt, and they know it because the kingdom of God comes to them. Every time there is holy relief, because hiding is sweaty and stressful. Hiding is dangerous and it is deadly. And it turns out the Bible is absolutely right. Jesus is absolutely right. that to live unstuck, to live in the freedom that God intends for you, requires some others. You will not fight for freedom successfully alone. You will not fight addiction alone. You will not fight the pattern of sin in your life alone. The cost of concealment is always greater than the cost of confession. The greatest king in Israel's history was David, King David. And like many who come to a seat of power do, they think that the rules, they make the rules, but they don't have to keep the rules. And it was that very thinking that led David to an adulterous affair, to pregnancy, and to the plotting of murder. He comes face to face at a crossroad, like every single one of us. Will he confess or will he conceal? And you know the story. He chooses to conceal. Why in the world? Because look, we know the story. Even when we read the pages of the Bible, we just say, David, you can't be this stupid. Because we know how it turns out. But in the moment, in the middle of his story, it seems like the brightest and safest of all plans is to conceal. And so he does. He covers, he deceives, he lies, and he murders. Now here is a universal truism, all right? Things in hiding will always grow. Things in hiddenness never stay the same. They always grow. Secrets require more secrets to stay hidden. Lies require more lies to stay hidden. Confession begins with humility. Your worst enemy is not the secret that you hide, but it's the ego that tries to protect your reputation. Alcoholics Anonymous has one of the most powerful keep your ego checked at the door practices that I've ever seen. Anytime you address the group that is gathered, you state your name and then say, my name is Mark and I'm an alcoholic. And they say it every time. You cannot address the group without that confession. My name is Mark, and there are other groups focused on other points of addiction. But in the one that I went to, they would say their name and say, I'm an alcoholic. Never, ever was there a word about profession. Never was there a word about your zip code. Never was there a word about the kind of car that you drive. It begins with a humble confession. It's called the divine power of vulnerability. And this practice, church, did not have its origin in AA, but it had its origin in the Bible. Acts 19, 18 through 20. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. Change requires humble confession to God and to others. Three final things as we close quickly. Tommy, would you come? And the first is this. You need to find an FDF, a fully disclosing friend. A fully disclosing friend. That's someone who relationship grows, and over time, you have watched that they will protect confidentiality. They will keep things close to the vest, and they will never rat you out. What a gift that is. A fully disclosing friend is not only somebody that you can tell the whole truth to, but it's somebody who can speak the truth to you as well. Now, this may be a little controversial, and if it is, write TomH at cachurch.com. Tom will be home from vacation in a couple weeks, and he would love to return to a couple hundred emails of your disagreement. So, but look, think about this. This is my experience. I don't think I would not recommend that this be your spouse. Yes, I have full honesty with Arlene, but I find that I can be most honest in a small circle of men. They require something of me, they demand something, and I need that. And so I have found that it's best. Now, mostly, okay, mostly, listen to me, mostly, if it's man on man and woman on woman, all right, just think about that. Think about that. And if you need to write somebody, don't write me. Just think about that. A fully disclosing friend. Oh, the power. Oh, how many times have you been in a little circle of people, a life group, and somebody comes and just bares their soul? It's like the temperature in the room changes immediately. It's like there's a coming of God, the life of God, the kingdom of God that happens in no other way. So number one, a fully disclosing friend. Secondly, when you confess the exact nature of your wrongdoings, don't edit the script. Withhold nothing at all. And third and finally, if you are the one who is being confessed to, don't sermonize, don't make it about you, but listen and simply ask questions. And then this is what the church does. We remind each other, Jesus died to forgive every sin that you are willing to confess. You get to be forgiven. The glorious freedom when there is no more hiding. Step 5 says, let somebody in Jesus' name. It will change you. Let's sing.